I wonder if the children and the young people heard what we just sang about a lion who is crouching, ready to pounce and to devour us. There's something of a similar attitude that comes out in the passage that I'll preach from today, because it is about those who depart from the faith, about those who might lead others astray, and the departure of some from the faith might make us somewhat scared for our own condition and make us to pray, even as we just sang, God, preserve me from those who might lead astray. So let me read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The Great Apostasy. My study Bible gives this title to this portion of the scriptures. That title's not inspired, but it is a good summary. And it grabs your attention, doesn't it? The Great Apostasy. Today we might say that this passage is ripped from the headlines. Or I'm going to guess that you probably all have read about famous believers, famous Christians, or those who at one point claim to be Christians, who have deconverted. They have turned their backs on the Savior Jesus Christ. They have left the truths of the Bible, and they have gone their own ways. And they have publicly spoken about how they have deconverted. Or maybe closer to home, I'm going to guess that you all probably know someone close to you who once was part of the church and yet who has departed from the faith. Or maybe they've fallen into a grievous sin without repentance. Or maybe they've just wandered. They've drifted away from the fellowship of the church and they're no longer believing or living like a Christian at all. This kind of news is indeed ripped from the headlines, and I am going to guess that it has touched likely a lot of you, maybe all of you. And this kind of news can be discouraging, and it may even rock your world. If these leaders have deconverted, then how in the world will I continue to persevere in faith? Well, I'm glad to say that Paul writes in order to explain this that you see and to give comfort to you and the church today. Our theme throughout this year has been the promise of Jesus, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I've enjoyed looking at this letter that Paul writes to Timothy, how he is applying these very promises to this young church in Ephesus and to a young pastor, Timothy. And so as I've focused on that theme, I've focused on the positive, the Lord building his church, but Jesus also says that there's opposition. There are gates of Hades that are real in our world today. And Paul admits this. Paul speaks about that. In the first three chapters, we found that Paul echoes the warning that Jesus gives because he talked about those who would teach other doctrines and lead people astray. He talked about two individuals, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who made shipwreck of their faith and who were also destroying others and calling them to follow after him. And how Paul delivered them over to Satan so that they would learn not to blaspheme. You can hear Paul confirming the reality of Satan's opposition to Christ. But Paul's letter also gives you comfort. Our Savior Jesus Christ will never abandon you, and he has promised that no one will snatch you out of his Father's hand or his hand either. With these words of introduction, let's dive into Paul's warning about those who depart from the faith. To begin with, Paul foretold a coming apostasy. And actually, it's not just Paul telling this. The Holy Spirit told us this. Listen to verse 1 again. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith. That's what apostasy means, to depart. In fact, the word Paul uses is a word that brings together the word without faith, and it sounds like apostasy. Without faith, and the apostasy that Paul warns about is those that have at one point seemed to embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior, but who then depart from that, who fall away from the Christian faith. And not only do they turn away, but he says that they would go on to worse things. They would give heed to deceiving spirits and to the doctrine of demons. We're going to look at these characteristics in a moment, but let me just pause here and observe that Paul says that these are things that are going to happen in later days. And we live in a culture that's very fascinated with end times prophecies and happenings, and it's tempting to push this off into sometime distant in the future. But I want you to see that Paul is saying that we are even now in the last days. If you look down at verse 3, Paul clearly speaks about things that are part of apostasy that were happening right then in the city of Ephesus. So when he speaks and when other biblical authors speak about the last days or the latter times, we've concluded that they are very often speaking about the period of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And we live in that time period right now. The context will help you to understand whether it's talking about that general period or if the author is actually speaking about something that is associated with Jesus' second coming in that period. And so, just to make it clear, we're living in the last days right now. We're living in that period between Jesus' first coming and the second coming. And what would happen? Well, the Spirit says and warns of a great apostasy during this period, during this time frame. And in God's grace, the Lord gave to Paul a revelation by the Holy Spirit so that we would know that that there is an importance to this message. As a prophet of God, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit used Paul to tell us about these things. But Paul isn't the first one to tell us. Jesus did too. And here you can catch a theme that Paul is taking what he learned from Jesus and applying it to his day and to his ministry. And that's what I am doing. So think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. He taught his disciples that they would face severe persecution and that many would fall away. Listen to Matthew 24, verses 10 and 11. And then many will fall away, says Jesus, and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. See, Paul is taking this warning from Jesus that is confirmed by the Holy Spirit and saying, you need to know this, Timothy. And I take that as well, and I say, you need to know this, brothers and sisters, that in this day between the first coming of Jesus and his second coming, some will depart from the faith. That has a very practical application. The application might surprise you. The application is, don't be surprised by the apostasy you see around you. Don't be surprised. God has warned us of the characteristic of people, false teachers that might arise, and the character of some who claim to be believers who really are not, and who then depart from the church, depart from the faith. I like the way that one commentator says this. As sad as these things are, they should not surprise us. When someone abandons Orthodox Christianity, it should not throw our faith into question. Rather, it proves the truth of Scripture, that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Did you hear that? The apostasy that you see around you is not a cause for alarm or to frighten you. Instead, you will find confirmation of the Word of God in the happenings that we see around us, even as sad as it is, the departure of some from the faith. So do not be surprised. And to be prepared to not be surprised, look with me at some of the characteristics of the apostasy that Paul gives. I'll look at four different characteristics that are given here. The first characteristic is that apostasy is demonic. Apostasy is demonic. Those who depart give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Make no mistake, demons are real. You may not want to accept that in a modern, advanced, technological world that can go to the moon and back, you may want to deny the reality of anything spiritual, let alone anything that is evil spiritually. Demons are real. They are bound and limited by God's sovereign power. But don't fall for the idea that there are no evil spiritual beings. There are. Remember that God himself calls you and equips you to stand in the evil day, to be steadfast against the spiritual warfare that is waged around us and that we are engaged in. He equips us to be able to stand. Now, to be sure, I urge you not to be swept away by the wildly fantastic suggestions that place far too much emphasis on the power of Satan and the power of demons. There are some that do that, as if there is a demon under every rock and that Satan is everywhere present and has all knowledge and has all power, even more power than God, it seems like. And that is just not true. And it is put forward that way sometimes, and I'm afraid that we will say, well, we're not going to go there, and so we might deny the reality of the spiritual opposition that we face. We do indeed wage war against such beings, for they wage war against Christ, and against the church, and against you. They are teaching their own doctrines, doctrines of demons, that may be even seen today, direct worship of Satan, or it may be through deceit, which is the second characteristic, that apostasy is deceitful. Sometimes Satan does deceive in the most outlandish ways. I know of people who have left the Christian church and gone into religions today that say that you can be a god. That's part of the Mormon faith. Don't be deceived by how clean-cut they are and family-oriented that their teachings and congregations are. They have adopted a doctrine of demons, that you can become a god yourself if you follow their teachings. More often, I would say that doctrines of demons are sneaky. Think about it. There are so many false teachings that start off looking just like Orthodox Christianity, biblical Christianity, and they diverge ever so slightly. Just the littlest things that turn away. But it's a little bit like taking a road that you think, I'm going to get off the highway and take this access road, and you think it's going to go where you want it to go, but it diverges ever so slightly, and at the end of the day, it takes you who knows where. It takes you where you did not expect, and it's not where you wanted to go. That's exactly what these deceptive false teachers will do. They will add something or subtract something to the biblical faith and diverge ever so slightly until it is completely different from biblical faith. For instance, and you can think of other examples today, but I'll give the example of Roman Catholicism. They say you must have faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. And we say, amen. Sounds good so far. They say a converted life is a changed life, and we say, amen. But they conclude that salvation comes by those good works that you do. Yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but they add to it the obedience that is necessary for your salvation. And in doing so, they have departed from the biblical truth. They have departed such that Paul would say in the book of Galatians, that is another gospel. That is to be rejected and even cursed as another gospel. An example of the deceitfulness of apostasy. And there are many these days that are departing the biblical Protestant faith and adopting Roman Catholic faith. And a number of well-known leaders have done that, fallen into the deceit of the devil. Thirdly, apostasy uses lies and hypocrisy. Think of lies and hypocrisy as the weapons in the hands of the enemy. Some have been deluded themselves by the lies that others have said. They adopt them as if they are true, and they can't be persuaded otherwise. But then there are others who are just downright hypocrites. They say they believe one thing, but in their hearts and in their actions and at the end of the day, they show that they believe completely different, that they aren't holding to what the Bible teaches. They are outwardly religious, outwardly Christian, appearing to believe all of these things, but on the inside, they have never come to terms with Jesus Christ. They have never come to terms with what the Bible says. They have never repented and trusted in Jesus themselves. And what then are they doing on Sunday mornings? They're putting on a show. They are. They're actors. They are presenting something that they don't believe. And they are leading many, many astray by doing this. And this is how Satan works, isn't it? He seeks to turn people away from the truth of Jesus Christ by false teaching, by lies, by hypocrisy. And isn't this just like Satan? Jesus said of Satan that he's a liar. He's the father of lies. And Paul warned that Satan goes about disguised as an angel of light, seeking to deceive and to cause people to depart from the faith. Not only that, but Satan preys on those individuals like a lion. Remember we sang about a lion? Remember that Peter says that the enemy is like a lion seeking whom he may devour? Well, Satan will devour the hypocrites. That's easy pickings, isn't it? They already don't believe it, and so of course they're going to depart. He uses then the teachings of those hypocrites to draw people in, not to believe in the true faith, but to follow after them, to follow after their promises of prosperity, of an easy life, of your best life now. And they are just lies, just an act. In fact, Paul says here that their consciences have been seared with a hot iron. You know what that means? If you get a burn once, boy, does it hurt, right? It hurts for days. But if you burn that same place again and again and again and again, it becomes seared. The nerves are dead. There's no pain there at all. And that's the unfortunate heart of the hypocrite, who is merely acting, is merely deceiving, and doesn't care at all what he's doing. I guess he might care that he gets paid. But he doesn't care for the eternal state of the souls that he is so-called ministering to, or his own soul, which is weighed in the balance. Apostasy uses lies and hypocrisy. Fourthly, apostasy often veers into legalism. It often veers into legalism. You find this in verses 3 through 5. And this is where Paul confronts some specific false teachings that were cropping up in Ephesus. They were forbidding to marry. They were commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. You hear what is being taught by these false teachers. We would classify this as under the definition of asceticism. That's when people deprive themselves of good things for what they believe are spiritual purposes. So they might discipline themselves and they might avoid what they think are indulgences so that they might have a higher spiritual experience. And two very popular ones that have gone on throughout the ages are to say, you can't be married and be a Christian. And there have been numerous little religious societies, cults really, who deny this, who deny marriage. They lead people astray by saying this. And then there are others who will say that you will have a higher spiritual experience if you abstain from certain foods. And usually it ends up to be a diet that is radically simple and bland, as if to eat something with taste is a sin. But if it tastes good, that it must be of the devil. Well, let me assure you, it's not of the devil. And I read Genesis 1 to prove that. God made all things good, and they're to be received as good. Paul even goes on to say, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Asceticism, at the end of the day, really is just another form of legalism. It adds certain requirements to salvation. You're saved by faith, plus you got to do all of these things. You have to follow all of these rules. You have to deny all of these things that are good. But they call them evil. They label them unholy, the things that God calls good, that God sanctifies. Now, more could be said about asceticism, legalism, but let me just bluntly say it's okay to be single, but it's also okay to be married. God has created both. There are blessings at both states. God has also given you freedom to adopt a diet that fits your physical needs, your physical tastes, and what your body needs. But the false teacher makes these things essential to the gospel. They forbid to do all the very good things that God has given. They make these necessary to be saved. And so they make their religion out to be a salvation about what you eat and what you drink, what you wear, music you listen to. Rule after rule after rule. And then Satan does something very devious. Not only is legalism going down the wrong path and another gospel, but he uses legalism to turn other people away. If that's what Christianity is all about, all of those rules, all of those do's and don'ts, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to have anything to be a part of that church. And so some people deconvert, often to go off and indulge not only the good things of this life, but all too often they go off to embrace the sinful lifestyles that they've been longing for all along. So what should we do? We sell everything and head to the hills to protect ourselves from these false teachers? Well, that's a false teaching too, so don't be deceived by that. Let me begin by saying again, don't be surprised. God knew beforehand, and he warned beforehand that this would happen. And it isn't the tidal wave that you might think it is. Because those who depart from the faith never had it in the first place. That's the truth. Deconvert makes it appear as if they had genuinely converted in the first place. But the rest of Scripture helps us to understand that not all who say, Lord, Lord, are following Jesus. And that there are some who go out from the church, who the Apostle John says were never part of us. We talk about this as the visible church, which takes in those who are genuinely believers, but it also contains some who profess one thing with their mouth, but their hearts have never come to terms with Christ. That concept of the visible and invisible church will help you to understand that when one departs, they may depart from the visible church, but it's because they were never part of the invisible church to begin with. So don't be surprised and don't be frightened. Satan doesn't win. Spoiler alert, Jesus wins. And Jesus is greater than Satan. And Jesus has said, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hands. No one can snatch you out of my hand. You do not need to be afraid. Don't be deceived. Doctrines of demons can be sneaky. Always check your beliefs with the standard of faith that comes in God's word. And this is what the Apostle John says as well. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Beware of lies, then, and of hypocrisy, and of legalism, as lies that Satan would use to turn you away, maybe outrageously, maybe ever so slightly. Hold to the truth, be aware of the enemy, and cast your hope upon Jesus Christ, who will not let you fall. Let's pray. Lord, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the apostasy that we often see around us. And Lord, we confess that our faith is weak and frail, shot through with many faults and many cracks. But Lord, we're not saved by the purity of our faith. We're saved by Jesus. So, God, I pray that you would cause us to persevere. You would preserve us day by day from the lies that are around us, the persuasive words of false teachers and hypocrites, the actions of our spiritual enemy, Satan, and of the evil ones, the demons. God, we know that you are greater than all of these. We cast ourselves upon your mercy with hope and joy, knowing that you will cause us to persevere day by day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Sing once more, asking God to preserve us, to help us to walk in that way of faith now and all the way into heaven itself by the work of Jesus Christ in us. Psalm 16d, let's stand to praise God.